Scripture reading will be from Psalm 96, 1 to 13, Psalm 97, 1, and Psalm 99, 1. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one. Psalm 96, 1 to 13. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the people in his faithfulness. Psalm 97, 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. And Psalm 99, 1. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits and groans upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Megan. Special day today. We have some first-timers to Cornerstone. Our seventh graders have joined us. They have moved up. So if you're in seventh grade, just raise your hand. We're not going to have you stand up and embarrass you and all that. Just raise it high. All right, we got four of them here, so let's give them a hand. Welcome to Cornerstone. Moving on up. Yeah, hopefully, I'll do my best not to put you to sleep. And also we have some returning people that are like previous Cornerstoners that were away in their own life. God's taken them away, and now they're back because Cindy and Lee were married yesterday. So let's just welcome them. I know, we've got Catherine. Why don't you just raise your hand if you're here and you used to be in Cornerstone, but you're no longer in Cornerstone, you're just here visiting today. Go ahead. Just raise it up high. Yeah, there we are. See, welcome back. Welcome back. Yeah, Vivian too, right? Yeah. Yeah. So, and then we have returning Rutgers students. They're coming back too. So welcome. But next week's your week to get all the attention. That's our welcome barbecue. You'll hear more about that in a little bit. So glad you're here. We've been going through a series of messages on knowing God and knowing Him better, because the more we come to know our Lord God, the more we will want to know Him and to be with Him in times of prayer and study. And so we're dealing with this message series because I know oftentimes myself and many of us Christians have a struggle to develop a pattern or a habit of desiring to be with our Lord God. I mean, in a sense, we're always with Him because He's everywhere. But to focus and take that time to study His Word and read and pray and meditate, because we feel like it's more of a homework or obligation, or we're supposed to do this to be a good Christian. But we're going through this series because the more we know our Lord God, the more we will desire to be with Him. That is the truth. And if we don't desire to be with Him, that's because we don't really know Him. And so we've been going through this series of messages, and so far we've learned that God comes first before all things. He's the Creator. Everything that is here is because of Him. Yourself, the chairs, our air we breathe, the universe we live in, this dimension, it's all because of the Lord God, and it has come from Him as our Creator. So God comes first. And we've learned that God is love, and that God is merciful. He's great mercy. Tremendous God to believe and trust in and know. And then last week we saw that God is jealous for us, His people. He's jealous because of the great love, the deep love He has for us. And we've delved into what does that mean. Today, we're going to learn that God is sovereign. It's a theological term. God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God. And so the sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that God is king, supreme ruler, the lawgiver of the entire universe as we know it. This is the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Knowing and believing this truth will impact our everyday lives in huge ways. Believe it or not, you might have never heard of this before, but you do believe it in some sense, or definitely accept this in some way if you have committed yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we'll get more into that, what does that mean later. Often, though, our lives as Christians, as followers of Christ, do not reflect a belief in this truth, the sovereignty of God. And the ways we respond to things, especially to tragedies or difficulties in life, hard, difficult situations, the way we respond to that will reveal just how deeply rooted this belief in the sovereignty of God is in our hearts and in our minds. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. And, you know, those difficult times also will give us opportunity to grow deeper in our faith and understanding of the sovereignty of God. So it's really how do we respond to our times of difficulty that really reveals to us how we view God's sovereignty. Well, this past Wednesday morning, I was reading and praying, is my habit, and I was just going through this one book, and then I was I got how your phone makes those noises when somebody tweets or somebody email, or probably not so much email for you guys, but text or whatever, right? Well, mine did that. So I interrupted my time, and I picked up my phone, and I looked at it, and it was a tweet from a brother in Christ, a brother in Christ that I've grown to respect. And what he tweeted really encouraged my heart. And I wanted to share that with you today. The brother in Christ is named Nabil Qureshi. And Nabil Qureshi is a Muslim, or was a Muslim, who converted to believe in Christ Jesus as his Lord. And then he ended up writing a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it's his testimony, his story of how he was seeking Allah and found Jesus in the place. And it was really a book that helped me understand. I've read it, and almost the first half of the book is his story of him being a child, growing up in a Muslim home. Where'd that come from? Where he grew up in his family, who's Muslim, and it's almost like when you're halfway through the book, you're really involved in the story because it just grabs you in, and you're like, wow, this is a really nice family, and you really come to appreciate the Muslim faith for what is attractive about it. And then the rest of the book is about how when he gets into high school and college, and he has this really good friend, David, who's a Christian. And they become very, very good, and they compete against each other, and they just really connect. Chemistry between them is really good. And then as they get more into their faith and they start sharing, the competition still rises there. So they start to say, and their goal is to convince each other of their faith. And Nabil's especially raised this up and said, I want to show you, I want to convince you of the superiority of the Muslim faith over Christianity. And so David just said, yeah, come on, bring it on. Because this is their relationship. They were always competing against each other. And so the rest of the book is about how they went about this, and Nabil started to really study and dig into the Bible. And the Muslims believe that the Bible is full of inaccuracies, and it's been changed over years, and it's not trustworthy. Well, as Nabil studied it, he came to find out that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is almost undeniably sure to be able to believe in it if you look at all the evidence. So he was faced with that. And then the reliability of the Bible is like very solid and found. So he was faced with that. And eventually you see where he comes to the point where he's convinced that Jesus must be Lord, risen Savior. But he resists committing to Jesus at that point, almost for another year or so, because if he commits and follows Jesus, it's almost like he's going to have to leave his family. He knows he will lose his family because they will disown him. Because how can their son disown their faith? I mean, just reject it and follow Christianity. So that's why the book really helped raise my level of respect for Nabil. And then this is what Nabil Qureshi tweeted this past Wednesday when I was reading and praying. He said, "Dear friends and family, this is an announcement that I never expected to make, but God in His infinite and sovereign wisdom has chosen me for this refining, and I pray He will be glorified through my body and my spirit. My family and I have received the news that I have advanced stomach cancer, and the clinical prognosis is quite grim." Now, he must be like, you saw his picture, he must be like late 30s, in his 40s. And as you pray and fast, I jumped through the whole tweet, it's at the end here now. You pray and fast, and then he quotes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He says, "I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for His glory, Nabil." Wow. I was so encouraged by that, but at the same time, I was so saddened because I have come to respect this brother in Christ and what he has and enlightened me about the Muslim faith and his testimony, and yet here is the path he's on and the struggle that he will have to face. Nabil Qureshi stands firm on the truth that the Lord reigns over all of heaven and earth, and even his stomach cancer that he has just found out is a part of God's sovereign plan. That is so encouraging to me, because so often my first reaction to things that I find out or observe that are not terrible is I just say, how can this happen to me? You know, my first concern is about me. Because my life is taking a turn for difficulty. How can this be the case? And I get frustrated or upset. Now think of how you would respond if today you found out that you had severe advanced stomach cancer and your survival was grim. Maybe you had a few months, half a year left. How would you respond to that? You know, these are the kinds of information that really, in the situations that test our faith, really, how deep do we understand the sovereignty of God, and that God, our God, reigns over everything that happens, even the good things and the bad things that happen? The Scriptures teach that God sovereignly upholds and governs the created universe in His wisdom. That's the teaching of the Holy Bible. He rules the destiny of people and nations. He knows and has a plan for the United States. He has a plan for Russia. And it's all part of His sovereign plan. China, you pick any country, it's all part of His plan. What's going to happen? It's amazing to me. And even the fact that, like, Adam and Eve rebelled, their rebellion and that occurred in the Garden of Eden, that was a part of His plan. It was in the context of His overall plan. Even though He set them up and gave them a great world to live in, and they were perfect, and then they rebelled against Him. That was part of His plan. Even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His only Son, is a part of His overall plan. Which is amazing to us. He is an awesome God. Listen to what the Lord says in Isaiah 45, verse 7. "I form the light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." God's sovereignty elicits two responses in general from people when we grapple with this concept. It either makes people tremble, or it makes people rejoice that God is in control of all things. We're going to look at those two responses. Psalm chapter 96, verse 9, and then also 99:1 say the following, which talks about trembling. "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth." And then verse 1, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake." So people tremble because God is the holy judge. And He is going to hold you and me accountable for every single thing that we've done or thought that is against Him. And so that makes people tremble. Because when you think about, I'm going to be held accountable for what I did last night, or even that thought I just had. You know, it is overwhelming. And that's why a lot of people, some people I should say, choose not to believe in God at all. They are atheists, right? They don't believe that God exists because they cannot accept that a ruler, someone that has created all things, is almighty and ruling over this existence, then they have, whom they have to submit to. They cannot accept that. They will not accept that. They cannot submit to anyone other than themselves. And so they don't accept that even God exists. They don't want to answer to anyone. People also, though, tremble in a sense of a healthy fear. Now, this could be one of us who follow Christ. We tremble when we think of the sovereignty of God because of just how great God is and the power that He has. In a sense, we tremble with a fear of God. Not a fear of punishment, but a fear in the sense of respect, of awe. We fear the Lord and His power. And so we tremble when we think of who He is, having a deep respect and awe for God, who is Creator and King and Savior and Judge and full of grace. And praise be to God for His grace and forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we move on to rejoicing. Let's see. Psalm 96, verses 10 and 11, and then 97:1. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And then verse 11, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. People rejoice because God rules over the earth with justice. Don't we want justice in this world? Right? We want evil vanquished. Righteousness. God rules with righteousness. He rules with grace and forgiveness and compassion and mercy. This is a great God. And if a God like that is ruling over everything, then we rejoice because we can trust that the best thing that will happen for His purposes. We can rejoice because we can live in peace, knowing that God is in control and everything that happens is according to His plan. It's not like one time where He'll go, oops, I didn't think that would happen. I better make up for that, you know. No, God is in control of everything. And God is good. So therefore, He works things out for His good and the good of His people. And this is what we see stated in a very familiar verse, right? Romans 8:28, that says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So, the sovereignty of God. Big concept. And there's two issues that usually arise, issues of concern when you're talking about this or trying to explain this to someone who's not a believer or even within the church, too. And these are issues of concern. And the first is evil. If God is king and ruler over the whole earth and the universe, then why is there evil on the world? Why does evil still exist here, right? If God is good, then why doesn't He just, like, get rid of it? But it's still here with us. And the answer is that in His wisdom, and this is what the Scriptures teach us, He permits evil to exist. But, here's the kicker, only for a limited period of time. And these two concerns will work together, you'll see in the future when we talk about the next one. But He only lets evil exist for a limited period of time, according to the Scriptures. So the Scriptures teach us that Jesus will return again, and when Jesus returns, He's going to vanquish evil from the presence of reality, in that sense, of the new earth that He creates, for good. It's gone. And those of us who are in the kingdom of God, who follow Christ, we will live forever in this new age without evil in existence, in our presence. And so God will ultimately deal with evil. But until then, evil exists in God's creation. But here's also a kicker. Evil, even though it exists, does not inhibit God's sovereign plan. Matter of fact, he even uses or accounts for the evil that will be done in his plan. So his plan continues on, even despite our own sinfulness and our sinful acts. God is an awesome God. Now, the other issue that arises with the doctrine of God's sovereignty has to do with the will of people, you and me. If God has determined and runs this universe by his divine decrees, his divine commands, then how is it possible for people to exercise choice, free choice? Because if he has determined what's going to happen when, according to his plan, then how can we actually have any free choice at all? Right? Wouldn't everything be predetermined? Right? So that's the other issue that arises. And the answer that we see from scriptures is that God sovereignly ruled, commanded that people should be free to exercise a moral choice, to have that moral choice. And people from the beginning, we can see, have fulfilled this decree by choosing between good and evil. Right? There's where the evil comes in. There's no evil with there being choice. So God has decreed that there is this what we define in theological times as, or terms as like limited freedom. We have freedom, but it is limited. God is, for example, we know if we've been in church for some time, God has decreed that all who are willingly want to commit to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will then become children of God and live for eternity in God's presence. And all those who reject God's authority and want to live and continue to live in darkness, they will be assigned eternal damnation in hell. In a sense, spiritual separation from the Lord God for eternity. There's the choice right there. He's given us freedom. But we have limited freedom, right? Because we can say, well, I don't like those choices. I just like to become God like you. Okay. You know, we can't do that. We have freedom within boundaries. And therefore, God's sovereignty and what we call human responsibility does not contradict. Let me give you an illustration of this that I got from A.W. Tozer, a theologian, that I thought was really helpful in understanding God's sovereignty. So, we'll say an ocean liner leaves New York City and is going to Liverpool, England, okay, across the Atlantic Ocean. Its destination has been determined by authorities that are in charge of the liners, the business. Nothing can change it. It's just going to go from New York to Liverpool. And on the ship, there's thousands of passengers. It's huge, right? These ocean liners. Anybody here been on a cruise before? Yeah? A few of you, right? There's a lot of people on the cruise, usually. Yeah. Yeah. And so there's thousands of these passengers, and they're not in chains, right? They're not chained to the boat, and their activities haven't been determined for them, like you have to do this or that by command or decree. No, they are completely free to move about the ship as they will. They eat, and they sleep, and they play, and they lounge about on the deck, and they read, and they talk, all together as they please, doing whatever they want within the confines of that ship. But, while they're doing all this, that ship is taking them to a predetermined destination. And this is a dim view of what sovereignty is. We have limited freedom to do what we want, in a sense, but yet God is saying He has determined the destination, and we cannot change that. This, let me say how A.W. Tozer puts it. It's very good. I quote, "The mighty ship of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. God moves undisturbed and unhindered toward the fulfillment of the eternal purposes which He purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began." The sovereignty of God. This truth should bring us comfort. It should bring deep inner peace to our hearts and our minds. It is when you and I don't have peace that we are not standing firm on this truth that God is in control, that our God reigns, And he has determined everything before it even happens. He's aware of what's going to happen. And so it's not out of his plan. It's not a mistake. It's within his will and his plan. To believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior is to believe in God's sovereignty. Because then what we're saying is, we accept that God's salvation, the plan for salvation from the very beginning of time, is through Jesus Christ. Before Adam and Eve rebelled against him, he already had the plan that he was going to send his son and have to sacrifice his own son for us to bring salvation. You know, this peace of heart that this truth gives us is similar to that of a young child who trusts completely in their parents to take care of everything. I don't know if you've ever seen like the peace of a child. For example, I think of this peace that this sovereignty would give us, the sovereignty of God, would be like a child who's at a grocery store and the mother has got her shopping cart and it's full of all the, you know, stuff she had to buy. And so they've been at the store for a long time because the shopping cart is like heaps, right? And this child is probably like 6 or 7 years old. And she's standing in line. It's a long line because she had to go on Saturday, so everybody's there at the same time. And she's frustrated and she's frazzled because she's been dragging her son around and, you know, trying to keep him focused and with her and while she's trying to follow the list on things. And so she's really tense and she's just like, now she's waiting in line. And you know what her son's doing? He's just like looking at things, him up, and he's like doing this little dance and he's just bopping around, you know, and he's just trying to, you know, make the time pass because he's with his mom and, you know, but he's got some song in his head and he's mouthing the words and practicing taekwondo or whatever he's doing, you know. You ever seen that? And it's just a picture of peace. Even though the tension of the moment, the frazzledness and the upset, you know, how his mom's all like, I gotta get home, man, it's so long and now I'm waiting in line. But he doesn't care. He's just like, hey, look, when are we gonna get home, huh? You know? And it's just this inner peace. Why? Because he just put all that onto his mom and said, yeah, she'll take care of things. I don't have anything to worry about. You know, I'm just going to make the best of it. You know? And that is what the sovereignty of God should fall on us and have in our hearts. That no matter what happens, the tension, the circumstances, whatever, you know, God's got it in control. He'll take care of it. He'll work it out. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to practice my taekwondo. Yeah, that is a great picture in my mind. God's sovereignty gives us inner peace when we truly stand firm on the fact that our God reigns, when we trust Him, knowing He is working out for His good all the things that are happening to us because He is in charge, He is King, ruler over all. And that is what the Apostle Paul meant then with Romans 8:28. Let's read it again. Or I'll read it for us. And we know that those who love God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and those who are called according to His purpose. The truth that our God reigns should actually like pump peace into our hearts during times of trouble. Right? When something's going on, we just trust in the Lord, and that should just wash over us with a peace. Like, okay, I don't have to figure things out here because He's got it. He's working it out. Whether we have stomach cancer, or unemployed, or our friends, it seems like we've gone into a new school and we can't make any new friends. It doesn't matter. God's got it taken care of. He's going to work it out. No problems. Do our taekwondo, or dance around, sing a song. Just be at peace. Because God is good and He's going to work things out for the good. So when things look bad, be at peace. And don't just focus on the circumstances, but look at the Lord God who's in control. Because our God reigns. Look beyond the immediate circumstances and trust in Him, the Lord God who rules over all things. With dramatic skill, a Sunday school teacher was telling the story to her class of Abraham when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. So she was at the point, she was illustrating it with her body language, and he placed Isaac on the altar, and he took the knife, and he was going to stab his, you know, sacrifice his son, and one little girl goes, no, don't stop telling his story, it's too bad, you know, and then one little girl says, no, Mary, don't worry about it, it's a God story, God's stories always work out in the end, good. And that that actually is trust in the sovereignty of God. It's going to work out. Don't worry about it. You know, things look bad now, but God's working things out for the good in the end. You know, years ago, a fishing fleet sailed out from a small harbor in Newfoundland. And in the afternoon, there came up this huge storm, great storm. And so the wives and the mothers and the children and everybody was really concerned because the nightfall came and none of the fishing fleet boats were coming back into port. And the storm was going crazy, and so they were really worried that the people wouldn't make it back. And so they started wringing their hands and walking up and down the beach and calling out to the Lord God to help their loved ones be able to make it back in the port. And then on top of all that horrible, you know, the worry they had in their hearts and minds is lightning struck one of the cottages and set it on fire. And the cottage, because there was no men in the village at that point, there's nobody, they didn't have enough help to put it out. So the whole home was destroyed and burned down. And so they finally just, they were too exhausted, and some of them went to sleep. And when the light came, started to come up in the morning, all of a sudden, all the ships, they realized, were there in the port. And so they all gathered, they rang the bells, and they all gathered around, and the men started to get on the boats and come down to the shore and disembark from their ships. And everybody was so excited except for that one woman who was the wife of the man whose home burnt down to the ground. And she was like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so happy you're back, but we don't have anything to go to because our house burned down." And then he was like, "Thank God for that fire, because we were out there, we were trying to find where the port was, but the wave and the wind, and all of a sudden we saw this light. And we just focused on that light, and it brought us into the harbor." God works all things for the good, even if the things themselves are not very good. The belief of the sovereignty of God should elicit the praise in our hearts and the glory of God and working out the chess pieces all over. He's thinking like infinite moves ahead to work out the plan that he's going to win in the end. And that could give us peace, even though right now it's pretty miserable for us. But we can just say, you know, my God reigns, and I can trust in the end. He's going to work this out. And then that would encourage us then to live an obedient life of love within the kingdom of the King. God as King. Let me share an illustration from a movie that I watched, and it's Chariots of Fire. It was award-winning at the time when it came out many years ago. It's, you know, I'm old, so I'm using an old movie. It tells the story of two runners from the 1924 Olympics. Yes, 1924 Olympics. Now, we just had the Olympics, so a little while ago. Let's see, 24. How many years ago is that? Huh? 82, did you say? It's almost a century, right. Harold Abrahams was one of the two runners. And he was a serious runner. And he was so serious about running, his girlfriend at one point in the movie asked him, why did he run? Because he had this joylessness about it. It was like drudgery for him. And he didn't really like to run. But he was good at it. So she asked him, why do you run? And he replies, I'm more of an addict. It's compulsion. It's a weapon. See, Abrahams was a Jew who was running for Britain in that year. And he wasn't running for the love of running, but to prove his worth and to overcome anti-Semitism, because he was a Jew at that time. So that was his purpose. He was going to prove the Jew can do it, and that they're good and have value. And then before the Olympic 100-yard dash final, which he made it into, you know, you just bolt, right? He won't want it this time around, 100 meter now, not 100 yard. But fastest man in the world then at this point. But he made it into the finals. And before that finals race, he tells his coach, I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. What weight on his shoulders. So the end of the story is Abrahams won that race and he set a new world record and he got the respect that he was looking for. So that's one runner in that Olympics. The second runner, Eric Little, who smiles and laughs as he runs, drinking in its pleasure, even in the times of fierce competition. He just loves the run. I mean, can you imagine guys getting close to you and you're just like, this is so much fun, you know? You don't see that nowadays, right? They train, they work, and they lose a ball, and they cry, and they're just crushed because that's their whole existence. But this guy just ran for the fun of it. And Little and his sister Jenny were Scottish Christians that were committed to go in missions, to overseas missions. But Jenny, his sister, feared at this point that Eric's love of running would lure him away from his commitment to missions. And so at one point in the movie, Eric and his sister Jenny are walking, and there's a picture of it here, and Eric pledges that he will go to China, but he's got to do a lot of running first before he goes to China. And this is what he explained to her. I quote, "Jenny, you've got to understand it. I believe that God made me for a purpose, for China." That's where they were going to go. "But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And it's not just fun. I honor him if I run and I win." And so he wanted to honor his Lord by winning with the gift that he had given him. Now, if he didn't win, then that's fine, because God gave him the gift. He just enjoyed it anyway. Belief that God is sovereign, you see, enabled Eric Little to run and have peace and enjoy his running, whether or not he won or not. That's when you really know how to play the way God designed us. He wants us to play, but he doesn't want us to worry about, like, whether I win or I lose. But winning is kind of fun, too, I have to admit. But if I lose, we can have fun, too, because we had fun in the playing of the game or the running of the race. But he ran, Eric Little ran to honor his king, his king who rules over all. And when you and I truly accept that God is sovereign over all creation, over our life, over our work, over our school, over our relationships, over our home, then we will have fun in life and have peace in our life. And then, like Eric Little, we will have the joy in whatever God has us doing, because we will glorify God in doing it, whatever it is. Another example from the Olympics, American swimmer Simone Manuel, which was just this past Olympics, set an Olympic record in the 100-meter freestyle. Anybody see that? I saw the tape of it, but it's pretty dramatic, because she became the first African-American woman to win a gold as a swimmer, and the first African-American woman to win a medal in an individual swimming event. So she was setting the standard now. She was breaking through a lid that had been there. And then she was also the first American to win the 100 meters since 1984. Actually, it wasn't only her, right? She tied for first with a Canadian, I think. They had exactly the same time. I've never seen that happen. So they gave out two goals. The two first place people. It was pretty amazing. But after the race, this is what she said, with tears running down her cheeks. This is what she said: "All I can say is, all glory to God." That's what she said. Who is she racing for? She's racing for her Lord God. So whether we are successful or unsuccessful, that's not really important in life, brothers and sisters. It's how we go about living our lives with the peace that we have, because God is in control. Our God reigns. No matter what happens, our God still reigns. And we can have peace, and we can have joy, and we can have fun in living life, because we live it for our Lord God and not for ourselves. Let's pray. Lord God, we honor you today as our Lord and our God who rules all things. But we confess, Lord, that so often, myself included, that we live like you are not in control. And we ask for forgiveness of those times where we lack the faith. But we just praise you still, Lord. We know that the grace that you've given and bestowed on all of us through Jesus Christ and our faith in him is there consistently. It doesn't depend on whether or not we're successful or unsuccessful, or if we have faith or don't have faith at that moment. But ultimately, Lord, that our lives are aligned in faith to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that now this truth about who you are and just how great you are would deeper in our hearts and minds, and that your Spirit would empower us to live life we believe in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.